Through faith and by faith, Hebrews 11, looking at the achievements of faith from the perspective of persuasion and credence, part 9, Jacob, by Randy Pritz, part of the So Great Salvation series. Today's text, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Introduction. In the previous section, we spoke about Jacob considerably. That was when his father Isaac was about to die. As is Hebrew custom, the patriarch would pronounce a final blessing upon his survivors and give a blessing upon his immediate successor. Usually that's given to the eldest son, to hand over his authority and his inheritance. In that section, God had given Isaac other instructions to follow, however, to bless the younger son. It's important that Isaac follow these instructions because this blessing not only affects the lineage and authority of the future nation of Israel, but also the human lineage of the promised Messiah. The long-ranged framing of the ages is what is intended. God has uttered, God's word will succeed. It was God's word to Isaac that makes Jacob now of importance. Now it is Jacob's blessing of his sons that is given to Judah, through which the framing word of God proceeds. However, in the process of this transfer, there's a curious offshoot to this blessing that falls upon the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob's grandsons. Normally, the general blessing would be upon Joseph, the son. Joseph would have equal share with his brothers. In this case, the two grandsons are given equal share, their father's share, alongside with their elder uncles. This curiosity will become extremely important in God's future framing as these two grandsons will become two dominant tribes, along with Judah, in the history of united and then divided Israel for ages to come. The city Hebron, tribe Ephraim will possess, will become the capital of united Israel until David has Jerusalem built. It will also be the capital when the 10 tribes revolt against God and against Judah and cause civil war and become their own nation and build their own temples and worship two golden calves and be led by a series of rebellious kings who do evil in the eyes of the Lord, as did their fathers. Their lands are the first to be taken captive, and their people become the half-breeds, the New Testament Jews, referred to as the hated Samaritans. So then, we really must take notice when our author today describes Jacob's decision to bless these two young boys born of Joseph's Egyptian wife as being a, quote, good report of an elder's faith. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both sons of Joseph. Verse 21. I've not yet found in the Genesis 48 text where God would have uttered instructions for Jacob to do this. My feeling is that it was not a direct command. I'm not even sure where the blessing of the eldest comes from. It just seems to be cultural there amongst the Hebrews. In either case, however, it appears to us that God is using this as a means of building up and verifying his framing word. The exemplary faith being exerted by Jacob, even if not directly spoken, must be in line with God's overarching word somehow. Here's what we do know that has been directed by God to Jacob to do personally. It's written in that Genesis 48 text. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. That's Genesis 48, 3 and 4. So this is what Jacob has directly been told. This personal direction plus what has been handed down to him from his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham, and even going back to what was handed down from Noah and Enoch and Abel and Adam, this whole previous framing word, plus all the interactive history of God's movements and judgments, is large part what is framing the faith of Jacob, the faith that Jacob is employing at this moment. Jacob also has his own history with God, sojourning in a foreign land, relying upon his Lord throughout for safety and provision. This is the type of substance fueling the decision, I feel, to bless Joseph, whom he greatly loves and is much thankful towards, by blessing Joseph's two half-breed sons. It is not so much direct from God's utterance as it is license to pay tribute to a savior-like, once thought lost, son, by giving unusual honor to the honoree's two sons. Faith can be just as much about license as it is obedience, if contained within its proper order of what word has previous come and what word yet remains. But then again, there also, we could find an indication of something maybe unwritten that Jacob was told, just something Jacob knows that we don't know how he knows it, unless it be of God. This is implied in the way Jacob blesses these two boys. He also shall become a people. Genesis 48:19. So this evidence begins with the laying of Jacob's right hand on the younger grandson Ephraim, which angers son Joseph to no end, because Manasseh is the elder. Manasseh it is that should receive the honor of the patriarch's right hand. The difference has every legal significance in the culture of that time. So Joseph makes his rightful protest known to Jacob. So now in the text in verse 19, Jacob rebuts his son Joseph, who's protesting this right hand on Ephraim. And in what he says here, this almost turns prophetic. It says, And his father, that's Jacob, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, speaking to Joseph. I know it, my son. I know it. He shall become a people. Speaking of Manasseh here, he shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his brother, I'm speaking of now Ephraim, truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his seed shall become a multitude of nations. That's Genesis 48:19. So that's Jacob's rebuttal to Joseph. It almost becomes prophetic because, well, we don't have it written in the holy text where this word came from. We don't have a verse here where God is speaking this, you know, do this, Jacob, you know. We don't know where it came in, but we do know that as it was spoken by Jacob, so in fact it indeed did happen. It was prophetic. Could that be the point of Jacob's faith that our author is attempting to make? There's a New Age trait to our modern approximation of faith that has it that we speak what it is that we want the most. We speak it out there into the ether. We're combined with determinate faith, let's call it. With determinate faith, we put it out there into the universe, and the universe makes it happen. That's the substance of the New Age form of faith, speaking into existence. Could that be what Jacob's doing here? The right-hand blessing placed over Ephraim instead of Manasseh, combined with his faith, putting it out in the universe there to make it happen? Well, if that's what's happening here, why did it play out to happen in such a rebellious and disruptive way, prophetically, down the road? I don't think that this is the case. And there's no previous framing word to suggest that the universe and the faith, our faith, are designed by God to work this way. Now, there's also further evidences that something's been implied. Something's been spoken to Jacob, right? Something God has told or shown Jacob that we don't know about in the manner in which Jacob blesses the other uncles as well. He almost pronounces each tribe's future character type by placing the attributes of that son that he's putting his blessing over them, right? By attribute, there are very few of these sons, very few future tribes that really stand out as being saint-like material, capable of being used by God, at least not in the way we're thinking, right? Wouldn't you know, those assigned attributes were evidence down the road in these tribes of their patriarchal fathers. Their attributes went out onto these tribes, and we see it. Even with the two tribes, Judah and the half-tribe of Benjamin, that endured the longest and were used by God the most, this enlistment wasn't typically made by God for any behavioral or moral superiority of those two. It was more because of God's promise to always reserve to himself at least a partial continuing remnant. That's more than anything. In fact, when it came to the final fracture between the other 10 tribes and this remnant, it was in large part due to the king of Judah's oppressive taxation and callous behavior upon the others that they finally rebelled and fractured against. And we've often asked ourselves why it is God does not use more suitable human material to guide us, to build his story upon, right? It's because there is no better human material at present for him to use. It can't be found. What then shall we say about the source and type of faith being employed by Jacob here now in this story? Is it something mystic like Jacob's faith steering the course of the universe? Or is it something more grounded in the promises and the framing word past and present of God? And perhaps, a small amount of occasional license, reverent license? And worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Verse 21. We're back in Hebrews. I believe that this closing phrase perhaps gives us the best answer to the source and type of Jacob's faith. It has not come easy for Jacob. Jacob at times has been somewhat inflexible and an unruly person. Time under the Lord's hand and the tutelage of the Lord and the word, the framing word building up in him has somewhat softened him. At one stage in his life, Jacob would have wrestled against the Lord every step of the way. If need be, all day and all night, if that's what it took to get his way. Now Jacob, now in this stage, he submits his will. He submits his restlessness, prostrate upon the top of his staff, like an old man would, you know, not physically being able to get back up if he prostrated on the ground. So he prostrates himself on his staff. And Jacob worships God now, truly worships him. Not just a magical force in the ether beyond that he can dictate to and receive from it all that he wants, but as a caring God who intends upon man a complete and total restoration some future date. The pathway to which is divided into ages, and ages framed and ruddered by God's uttered word. the promise given Adam, going clear back then, that promise given to Adam is for one that is approaching, the Messianic seed. To Noah, going clear back to Noah there, this, we've got the framing word telling us of a seed for whom the judgment of the earth awaits. To Abraham, going back that far, to Abraham, we get built into this word now that additional seeds that will unnumber the sands of the sea will serve this Messiah seed. And all the nations of the earth through them will be blessed. And to Isaac, if we go back that far, just a generation before this, a sacrifice is built into this word. Now we know more about this framing word. A sacrifice for atonement will be made that the Lord will make, that the Lord will see to, that the Lord will provide. And to Jacob, here and now in our story, building on this framing word, we get further definition of that lineage that will be involved in the receiving of a soon-to-be-inhabited promised land. It is there, at that confluence of these spiritual rivers, that this dying Jacob stands, head bowed to God and future Savior with all of his children around him, all of his children's children there by his bed. What a trip. What a journey. What a blessing it has been for Jacob to follow the lead of Jehovah in this way. Good times and bad, children being born to him, a child, a grown-up child, that for decades and decades he thought he had lost. And now by his side, his son's side, that his lost son found, that son's two children, his grandchildren, his, these two glowing, joyful faces. Oh, and this God is good. How unlikely Jacob would even exist, be even in this story, if not for the faith of Abraham and barren Sarah, and if not for the faith of Isaac, holding Isaac's blessing over him. The text of this story does not give us all the details to this faith that I'm sure that the author of Hebrews here today wants us, would like us to know. For some of these details, we have to piece together from other pieces that we already know of. Not all of God's word has been spoken to be written. Some parts of it are silent. Some parts of it are, you know, some are communicated in a pantomime of actions and results. Some have spoken to one person, but not to us. There's also an occasion given for man's reaction, which says as much as we need to know about man's side of things. All this makes for an awesome word that is set upon repairing and restoring the ages to their intended divine needs.